I know Brother Dan mentioned both Brother Jerry Bradley and also Sister Laura Robinson's prayer. Got a message just a few minutes ago between the class and our beginning of the worship service that the family's requested that Brother Jerry Bradley right now have no visitors. He's in the unit in CCU. He's doing okay. He's had two stents put in the front of his heart. But they right now request that, you know, he doesn't have a busy, you know, evening or afternoon or so forth. So we sort of understand that. Of course, Sister Robinson's is battling some migraines. She's had some health issues over the period of time, but she desperately desires to be here, but, you know, is unable. And I don't know, there's just a laundry list. If I look over this audience there, how many of y'all see the gaps I see in this auditorium? It's just, you see it, and it's almost like, you know, there's got to be a good reason for that, because so-and-so would sit here, and I know so-and-so would sit there. Unless you move around like the Crawfords did today. I looked at him, and I was like, you're on the wrong side of the building today. But, you know, sometimes you do that anyway. Turn your Bible to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. The 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to look at one major verse, verse 27, but we'll start in verse 26. Preachers oftentimes, when they're looking at what they've preached in the past and anticipating what to preach, you know, now and then into the future, always come back to this central thought of what's called the whole counsel of God. This is the last time, according to Acts 20, that Paul would see the elders at Ephesus. Might very well be the last time he ever went to Ephesus. He ever met anybody from Ephesus unless it was passing through at another time in history. We do know that by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is not free to come and go as he used to. He's going to be a prisoner. He's going to be a prisoner in Rome for a little while. According to 1 Timothy, though, evidently he got out. And it wasn't long after that that he ends up being back in prison, and he doesn't survive that one. He dies at the hands of Nero. According to tradition, outside the walls of the city of Rome, beheaded, because basically being a Roman citizen, that was the execution of a Roman citizen. Crucifixion is what you gave to strangers, which would be the Jews. And though Paul was a Jew, he was a citizen. So the head cut off with a sword would be the execution of a Roman citizen. But he makes a very bold statement here. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul talking here. And Luke recording it by the record of the Holy Spirit. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Would to God that every preacher could say that any place he's ever worked any length of time. We don't know exactly the total length of time that Paul worked. According to Acts 20, though, he says that by the space of 3 years, he did not cease to warn them with tears. So we do know he stayed there at least for about 3 years, or maybe at least 3 years, in working with them, you know, week after week. And in Acts 20 and 20, in this same chapter, he said both publicly and house to house, which meant a public discourse would be like this to an audience where everyone was gathered together, and he actually, being in the town, would go to people's individual homes and discuss whatever, you know, they wanted to discuss as it had to do with spiritual things. We do know, according to Acts 19, where the record shows us of Paul's work at Ephesus, the actual historical record before you get to Acts 20, some details that Paul did give, or the Holy Spirit through Luke does give, a Paul's work at Ephesus. And so in studying the whole counsel of God, what I did was go back and read Acts 19 and then read Acts 20, the section here in Acts 20, and took out certain pieces that are in the text. We don't know everything Paul preached in 3 years any more than maybe you or I could remember everything I preached in the past 3 years, or any preacher's preached for the past 3 years. But we do know certain details because the references are found in Acts 19 and in Acts 20. So, in looking at this, we understand that Paul is doing exactly the same apostolic work that Matthew, John, Peter, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, you know, all the apostles, of course, not Judas Iscariot, but Matthias, and then Paul later called one born out of due season. They all did the exact same work based upon what we call the Great Commission. The Bible didn't call it that, but we call it that because it means a bigger scope now by which the gospel is to be preached than just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, If you combine the three together, there is no question this has to do with the whole counsel of God. Because this is the marching orders of the king to his ambassadors, we would say, as they then would go to all the world and spread the whole counsel of God. Obviously, Matthew 28:18, all power, authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples, literally. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, or behold, I am with you always to the end of the world. Mark 16:15's account. Go ye therefore, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, verse 16, should be saved. He that believes not should be condemned. Luke's account, Luke 24:46, that the Christ must needs have suffered and be risen from the dead, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So when you combine those three accounts, you have the totality of, I guess you would say, the whole counsel of God with reference to the Great Commission. It takes all of them together to know the whole counsel of God. What is it? That the gospel must be preached to all nations, starting in Jerusalem, which it did, starting in Acts 2. When you get to Acts 28, Paul is a long way from Jerusalem, right? He's in Rome, the center of the Gentile world, the capital of the Gentile world, we would say. And now the gospel is basically gone from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and all parts in between. Maybe even further than that, though we don't have all the record of it. So there is to be a spreading of this message. There is to be a believing of this message by all who heard it. Okay, he that believes. Okay, and there is to be repentance involved in that mission, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So whatever Paul preached had to do with repentance, remission of sins. And that obviously in order for a person to fully be one who is now a disciple, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16:16. Then, in Matthew's account, there's more teaching. Why? Teaching them, those who've been baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So that is the marching orders. That is, without a doubt, in this whole counsel of God material. Though, what I've got here on this wall is not in the book of Acts anywhere. The details of that, carrying that out, is in the book of Acts. But this is the background to everything you find from Acts 2 to Acts 28. Now, let's go to Acts details, some of the things that Paul actually did at Ephesus when he says, I take you to record, I am free from blood, or pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I'm going to sort of just, emphasize the high points here and not read this. You can do that on your own. In Acts 19, verses 1 to 7, Paul had come from Corinth, which, by the way, Apollos had already been to Ephesus in Acts 18. Paul now is leaving Corinth. He's going by what they call the upper way, not across the water. He's backtracking on land. And he comes down into Ephesus. But when he gets there, he finds certain disciples there. According to verse 7, there are 12 men. Okay? So when he finds them, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we've not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. He says, under what then were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. And of course, then he explains that truly John baptized in view of the coming of Christ. In verse 5 of Acts 19, it says, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul then lays his hands on them, by which then they received the Holy Spirit and they prophesied, which is a sign of the indication that obviously now they have the Holy Spirit. Of course, they're not apostles, but they have the Holy Spirit by which the work could be carried on. And then in verse 7, it basically says what? It's 12 of them. 12 men. Okay? But then notice this statement that is made in verse 8. Because in verse 8 is a change of the paragraph, and it gives a detail about the whole counsel of God. He went into the synagogue. Ephesus had a synagogue, which meant that was a population of the Jews in Ephesus in order to have a synagogue building. And boldly spake for the space of 3 months. Now this would be included in the 3-year time. Acts 20, I was there in the space of 3 years. Okay?
for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning, so here's the topic now that he was discussing in the synagogue, concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what might all that include? Well, it doesn't say. But if I go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let's just say what Jesus said about the kingdom of Nicodemus. Would Paul be preaching anything different from what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus wanted to know about the kingdom, right? John 3. And Jesus says in John 3, 5, what? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that's the same kingdom Paul's preaching here. Would he also preach that a person needed to be born of water and the Spirit? That's what the Great Commission was about. So yes, he'd be doing a minimum of that. Also, what does it mean to be in this kingdom? Because we do know, outside of Paul and his companions, there are now 12 men who are in this kingdom. Okay? And we'll talk about the implication of that, you know, anyway. But then you come to Acts 19, verses 18. Skip on down. It says, after there's sort of an uproar that because of the unbelieving Gentiles and even some of the unbelieving Jews, in the town that Paul is preaching that they be no gods that are made with hands. Oh, that sort of upsets your apple cart in your town when the city has one of the most famous pagan temples on the planet. The Temple of Diana, of which the whole world worships, they say. The whole world worships Diana. And this is the epicenter of the worship of Diana. And Paul comes in saying, there be no gods that are made with hands. Okay? So then in verse 18 it says, many believed, came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Now if you go back between verse 7 and verse 18, you will find there was a certain Jew named Sceva who had sons who were exorcists or claimed to be exorcists. And they basically, because they're people demon-possessed, it says, we adjure you or charge you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, they didn't preach Jesus, but they knew Paul preached Jesus. By the way, would that be a part of the whole counsel of God? No question. Whom Paul preaches, that you come out, by the way. The word is, Jesus we know, Paul we know. We don't know you. The Bible then says that the man who had the spirit, this evil spirit, basically we would say attacked these gentlemen, basically, you know, abused them. They were naked and wounded and they ran out. It says fear came on the whole city. The knowledge of that went through the whole city. And the word of God increased and prevailed. There is now an open rebuke of all of what is associated with what we call this counter movement. You know, we're going to use Jesus, but we're not going to believe in Jesus. No, you're not going to use Jesus for your own selfish ends. Therefore, now, I'm going to show you're a counterfeit. By the way, paganism's a counterfeit, is it not? And now, this form of Judaism is a counterfeit. And what happened? The kingdom of God is prevailing. So what do these people do? They begin to put two and two together. And verse 18 says, and many out of this ordeal, many believed. But it didn't just say they believed. And confessed. Okay. And then it says, and showed their deeds. By the way, what does faith do according to James chapter 2? If a man say he has works and I have faith, he says, show me your faith without your works. I show you my faith by my works. Now, how did they show their faith? By their deeds. What kind of deeds? Look at the next verse, verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts. What in the world's that? By the way, these are in book form. Curious arts. How many of you have ever seen a magic trick book? By the way, do you know that the magic tricks that you find in our society just basically for entertainment or for fun actually go back to the pagan concept of basically deceiving people to believe you had some supernatural power? You ever seen a magic trick that just stumped you? How did it do that? Well, what if you wanted to use that for the name of religion, to make people think that you were something more than just an average man? That's exactly what they did. So now you've got these books that teach you how to do all of this kind of stuff. Sorcery, witchcraft, magic, whatever the case may be. So what did they do with these books? Well, they put them in a yard sale so people could buy them. Well, they didn't sell them to anybody so they could make money off the yard sale item. I'm not going to use them, but maybe somebody else. No, no, no. What did they do with these books? Verse 19. They burned them. Can you imagine anybody taking a pile of our Bibles, putting in the middle of the parking lot out there, and setting them on fire? This is the equivalent. Though it's not Bibles, it's the books of how to do paganism. By the way, let's pile up all the books of the Quran out in the middle of the parking lot and set it on fire. You reckon CNN would take a picture of that and broadcast that over the world? And how would that be received? How would that be received in Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Qatar, Saudi Arabia? How would that be received even among the Muslim world, Dearborn, Michigan? How would that be received? Folks, these were not Paul and his companions burning these books. Who are burning these books? The people that own these books. The people that own these books are burning these books. Well, there's not much to this book. Let me tell you what the pile of books was worth. It says in the Bible how much all that pile of books was worth. How much money you could have gotten from these books if you had sold them to somebody. It says they counted the price of them and found it 50,000. 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, let me ask you a question. Number one, what is a piece of silver? What is one piece of silver in your Bible in the New Testament times? Here's what it is. A day's wage. A day. One day's wage. And the amount of books that were burned in Ephesus to show their deeds, to show, how many of you ever heard the expression, they burned that bridge behind them. They literally did this in these books. They burned this. 50,000 days wages. Now wrap your mind around that. Is that called a sacrifice? Is that a big price to pay? What would society think about burning 50,000 days wages? They didn't care what society thought about it. That destroys people's lives. We don't even want people to have it. We're not selling it. We're not even giving it away. We are burning it. We are burning it to ash. What kind of message would make people do something like that? It's called the gospel. It's called the whole counsel of God. And did you find that these people took that message to heart? No question. And the Holy Spirit through Luke makes sure all generations from the time he wrote it all the way to the end of time that own the Bible will know these people meant business. They're not playing church here. There's no hypocrisy here. We don't want paganism in one hand and the truth in the other. We want falsehood burned. And we want only the truth. Question, is that not the restoration movement? Is that not what we're about in churches of Christ? I mean, make application to current time. Which, by the way, I'll do in a minute anyway. Okay? So now let's move on from Acts 19. Notice this statement that's made in verse 26. Paul is talking. He says, this is not Paul. These are the enemies of Paul. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Word now, reputation has gotten, even among those that are unbelievers, that this Paul is stirring up trouble for idolatrous people. Almost always through Asia, this Paul has persuaded, by the way, that's what preaching's involved in, is to persuade. Persuading and turned away much people. By the way, is this declaring the whole counsel of God? Yeah, that's what he's doing. Okay? Saying there be no gods that are made with hands. By the way, this is Demetrius and the silversmiths. They're basically trying to create a riot to get rid of Paul, to get him out of town, because it's affecting their income, on top of the fact it's affecting their religion. Which, by the way, surely nobody's income is their religion, right? People don't worship mammon even today, right? That's tongue-in-cheek. Okay? So here's some of the details just from Acts 19. Now then, let's go to Acts 20. Here again, whole counsel of God. In Acts 20 and verse 21, this is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. Verse 20 talks about, I've taught you publicly from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Okay? Whether they're believers or not believers, Jews, believers or not believers, Greeks. Two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, give me an illustration of that from Acts 19. Because Acts 19 is the history record of what he's talking about, Acts 20, 21. Don't go to sleep on me. Think with me. What's he doing in Acts 19? He is getting rid, through his preaching of the Bible, would be the Old Testament scriptures at this point, he is getting rid of all false Jewish religion and all false pagan religion. And then in its place, he is establishing the truth that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a part of the whole counsel of God. That's part of it. It's not all of it, but that at least is a part of it. Look at verse 24. He says, and none of these things move me, because some were saying, you know, bonds and afflictions are everywhere. You're going to Jerusalem. Something bad's going to happen. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, now watch this line, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Is that a part of the whole counsel of God? Absolutely. You are to get rid of all false religions. Anything that's not of God is of what? Except the Lord build the house. Psalm 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, what? They labor in vain that build it. If it's not of God, it is of what? It's of man. And what is not of God, obviously, has to be gotten rid of. Matters not what the religion is. Repent of that. Get rid of that, we would say. Change your mind. Demonstrate it by change of action. 50,000 days wage worth of books they burn. That shows they were serious. And now, not just don't do that, do this. Here's the direction in which your life is to go. And that is the nature of what we call conversion. So what's a part of the whole counsel of God? To teach people, get rid of everything that's not of God and accept only that which is of God. Simple. Easily said. Not necessarily easily done. How many of you have tried to help people to see that there is a church Jesus built, and he built only one, and that only one is the kingdom of God on earth, and it's not of men, it's of God? That when I obeyed the gospel, I didn't join any church. Matter of fact, I didn't even choose any church. The Lord added me to the church. I knew that when I obeyed the gospel, I would be in the church. And if you ask somebody, okay, did you become a Christian? And they said, yes. And said, okay, now what church did the Lord add you to? Are you thinking with me now? Let's say today at the end of this sermon, instead of saying, If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you must believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess the faith you have in Christ, and be baptized in Christ for remission of sins. Let's say instead of saying that at the end of this sermon, which generally I do, here's what I say. Now, if any of you here today are not a Christian, just come on down to the front when Brother Tim leads us in the song and trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we'll have a prayer for you so that you can be right with God. And by the way, join the church of your choice. And let's say you came down the aisle and you sat, and the next thing you know, I sit beside you and say, what would you like to do? And I would like to be saved, and I'd like to have that prayer prayed or pray that prayer. I said, okay, fine. Okay, and we have the prayer. And a person then thinks, well, I did what the preacher told me to do, and therefore I'm saved. Now let me ask you a question. What church did the Lord add you to when you did that? Come on. Knowing your Bible as you do. When a person does what a preacher tells them to do, that is not what an apostle would tell you to do, what church did the Lord add them to? Kim's down here shaking his head. Kim Hill, by the way. Okay, if you do what an apostle tells you to do, if you hear the truth, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you repent of your sins, you confess your faith that you have in Jesus Christ, and you are immersed in water in order to have your sins washed away, remission of sins. Let me ask you a question. What church does the Lord add you to? Is it the one in Acts 2 that you're added to? The one they were added to? Or is it something different? Folks, I did exactly what I just told you. When I obeyed the gospel on January the 26th, 1970, I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confessed that openly before an entire audience at the Austinville Church Building on State Avenue in Decatur, Alabama. I understood I cannot live a life of sin. I must repent in mind and show forth the fruit of repentance. And my father took me back into a baptistry, and I got under the water knowing it was for the remission of my sins when I came up out of that water. I am now a new man after, not before, after I came up out of the water. And nobody told me to join a church. I already was added by God to the church. And haven't changed churches since. You know why? Why would I want to go to a church that the Lord don't add folks to? Why do I want to swap what's of God for what's of men? I have no intention of that. Now let me tell you something. It would not surprise me at all this morning if some of you hearing my voice today believe in your heart of hearts that you are right with God and you are in the church you read about that Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church. You think you're in that church, but you did not obey what the apostles told everybody else that they were to obey in the whole counsel of God. You did what your preacher years ago told you to do, and in your mind, he's got to be right. He's quoting verses. Folks, the Lord don't make any mistakes. And the Bible is crystal clear how one is in the saved, which is the church. The Lord adds you to the church, the kingdom of God. That he that believes the gospel, he that repents of his sins, and he that is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say he that believes is saved. And then he's baptized to get into a church. Folks, that's not of God. That is of man. Shake or nod. That is of man. And if I'm standing here today to continue to preach the whole counsel of God, I am begging you, come out of man-made religion. That repentance take place. That's what Paul preached. Every town he went in, they be no gods made with hands. Well, that's not politically correct. That'll upset an apple cart. Was it the truth? It's absolutely the truth. Could you let them stay in paganism and die in paganism? And, well, as long as you're sincere and devout in it, who can blame you? After all, preachers can be judgmental. Trust me, I've been told that plenty of times. You know, you're really judgmental. You just think you're always right. Well, folks, I can tell you what is always right. It's called this book called the Bible. It is my job as a preacher to know what the whole counsel of God is, and that's what I'm trying to do right here. Paul preached the whole counsel of God, and a part of that is you got to come out of every religion that's not of God. I don't care what it is. If it's Judaism, paganism, or whatever ism there is, you have to come out of what is not of God. Because you can't be in what is of God if you're going to stay in what is not. By the way, our pulpits of our brotherhood right now are preaching this everywhere, right? Everywhere, right? I wished it were true. I've run into some who've abandoned the very idea that anybody needs to come out of denominationalism. They do good works. They're sincere. They read their Bible. They pray all the time. That repentance take place. And now faith toward Christ. You can't just leave something. You've got to go toward something. Notice what it says in verse 32. And again, this is tied to the grace of God. Verse 32, it says, I commend you to God by the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. In other words, how did they become Christians? God and the word of his grace. How are they going to stay Christians? God and the word of his grace. By the way, every one of us in churches of Christ, even if we were raised in churches of Christ, we don't deserve anything that God gives us. We are all unprofitable servants. All of us. If any of us ever make it to heaven, it will be, without a shadow of a doubt, it will be because of the grace of God. Years ago, I heard a man who claimed to be a preacher of Churches of Christ right here in our fair city of Athens, Alabama. I sat in the pew and almost fell out of it. When he made this observation in his sermon, that in Churches of Christ, we don't preach grace. Heard him say that. Like to fell out of the chair. Folks, I've heard sermons on grace all my life as a kid. What is the blood of Christ for if I don't need grace? What is the conditions of the gospel if I don't need grace? I'm not earning anything when I obey the gospel. I am still a debtor to my Lord till the day I die and beyond. I can't do enough to get close to earning anything to get to heaven. It's not about earning good works. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6 says that. But I can't be in what's of men and be in what's of God at the same time. Repent. Repent. And have faith toward Christ. And it is through this faith toward Christ and this grace of God and this message of the grace of God that I talk to you about the kingdom. Because look in Acts 20 and verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all know that I have preached the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. What's Paul been preaching to these people? The kingdom of God. By the way, that's not the kingdom that's still yet to come as premillennialism teaches. Paul was telling them he was already in the kingdom. Paul was telling them they were already in the kingdom when they obeyed the gospel. Are these elders in the church at Ephesus, are they members of the Lord's church? The very idea that they're elders. They're in the Lord's church, isn't that right? Paul's telling them they're in the kingdom.
You don't wait for the kingdom to come. Kingdom over here. Kingdom and church are the same thing. Two different ways. It's talking about the same thing. But what does the word kingdom, what does that resonate with you? That there is a king. His name is Jesus. See, we preach Jesus. And we preach him as the Christ, the Messiah, the King. And that's why we are called churches of Christ, the King. Because this is his kingdom. This is his domain. The elders don't sit around and try to figure out what the kingdom of the Bethel Church of Christ, this congregation, is to do. The King has already decided what this congregation is to do. It's the eldership's job to make sure that what the King says is executed. That's where you're held accountable. The King's already decided. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. Nobody can be a Diotrephes on this planet and be right with the King. Even Paul, as an apostle, knew we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. That's what Paul preached about himself. We're all in this kingdom. We got a king. Again, verse 31. Watch therefore and remember, but by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why? Paul, in preaching the whole counsel of God, warned that even inside the church, even in their own eldership, you can have as bad problems inside as you got outside. Even among your own selves, he says, shall men rise, speaking perverse things. Why? Why do they not want to teach the truth? Why do they want to follow something else? To draw away disciples after them. Is that preaching the whole counsel of God? It's part of it, right there. And then last of all, verse 35. Notice he says, I showed you all things, how that's so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. By the way, this is only found in Acts. It is nowhere found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why it's in red print, by the way, in many Bibles. What does it say? It is more blessed to give. It didn't say it's not a blessing to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's his last words, pretty much, before they had the prayer and he departs from it. But what does that mean? If I were to summarize this lesson into three parts, the nuts and the bolts of preaching the whole counsel of God involves three entities. One, how to become a Christian. No preacher is worth his salt, no Bible class teacher is worth his or her salt who does not know how to teach a person how to become a Christian and teach that so that your blood is not on your hands but on theirs. Everybody should know what to do to become a Christian through the grace of God, through the obedience of the gospel, and how to do it. That's part of the whole counsel of God. Part number two. There is to be a continued submission to the King. Because being in the kingdom means you still pay homage to this King. He is the King. Nobody else is that place. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In Acts 2:42, immediately, as soon as these people are baptized, what do the apostles do? They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. What are they teaching? Teaching about service and worship to God. That's part of the whole counsel of God. Worship toward the Lord. Worship toward God. God's the object of worship. We're not here to worship one another. We're here to worship God. That's the focus. That's part of the whole counsel of God. Number three, now that I'm in the kingdom, I am to be busy not about what I can get, but by the way, when you obey the gospel, you get a lot, don't you? Remission your sins, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, clean conscience. You get a lot, don't you? It's not about what I get. It's about what I give. Because the Lord says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So now as a Christian, I am to use my life to do what? Well, I'm saved to see it.
Oh, no, no. That's not the whole counsel of God. As a matter of fact, that's not even the counsel of God. I am saved to serve. That's the whole counsel of God. I am to find what I can do for the Lord's cause and to wear my life out in serving God. That, in essence, with the details you will find in all the other books of the New Testament, that, in essence, is the whole counsel of God. Obey the gospel, submit to the King, and serve Him to the day you die. Simple. Simple to understand. Now, how about obey? If you're subject here today to become a Christian, not as man says, but as the Lord says, believing that Christ is the Son of God, turning away from a life of sin, whatever sins that might be, make the noble confession, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, like we've all done. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the eunuch said to Philip. And also to be able to go into that watery grave, bury that old man, and rise to walk in a new life. And the Lord, listen, the Lord adds you to the church. The one Jesus said He would build and has built. And He's the King of that kingdom. And you serve Him, and you worship, and you honor Him. And you do all of what you can to promote His kingdom. Wear your life out. Because you believe with all your heart, it is more blessed to give my life and serve, to give it to you. By the way, that's not talking about the contribution, that's talking about lifestyle. It includes anything you do. It has to do with wearing your life out in service to God. It's a blanket statement. If you're here today, maybe you've not done that. You need to make your life rededicated back to the Lord. You're subject to the invitation anyway. Won't you come as Tim leads us as we stand here?